following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
A little boy came up to the preacher after the service. This little boy walks up to the preacher after the service. He says, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." And the preacher goes, "Well, that's great, thank you, but why?" And he says, "Because my dad says, you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." So there you go. Sometimes pastors need a healthy reminder of just the price that they have to pay in order to actually fill out their ministry. Sometimes churches need that same reminder of the price you pay in order to bring forth God's word. And that's what Paul is actually telling Timothy now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So open your Bibles if you would. If you're not there already, take your outline and follow along as we look at the price that you pay in order to preach God's word to God's people for God's glory, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We've been working this through now for 3 weeks. This is our fourth and final week. And we're going to read aloud verses 1 through 5 together, and then we're going to focus on verse 5. So let's read it out loud together from your outline, if you would, unless you have the God-ordained New American Standard Bible. So here we go. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." As we're working our way through 2 Timothy, this is the fourth week on these verses, verses 1 through 5, and we've discovered some really essential truths about preaching, about God's word, about the church coming under preaching, listening well, not listening well, and really about just this whole process that God has called us to do as we gather together. Part of our worship is the proclamation of God's word. What's that to be like? Well, we learned some things. And really, on the heels of chapter 3, it's pretty dramatic, because chapter 3, he was telling us, look, in order to really withstand the heretics and all the error that's going on today, and to really stand firm, you've got to be saturated in God's word. You need to build convictions on God. You need to learn God's word, and you need to stand on God's inspired word. That's the foundation of chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, he tells us, preach it. Make sure you proclaim it as written, not your ideas, not somebody else's thoughts, not entertainment. You preach God's word as written. You tell people what my Bible, what my word that I've revealed to you through the Holy Spirit actually says. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul reminds Timothy of the seriousness of preaching. Now, maybe you're one of those sitting in the back today, and you're thinking, you know what? You guys are making way too much about this preaching thing. You know, it's just way too much. Well, for those of you who are a little bit doubtful of the importance and the seriousness of preaching, take a look one more time at verse 1. Would you look at these six intensifiers that are here in verse 1? 1, I solemnly charge you. 2, in the presence of God. 3, and of Christ Jesus. 4, who is the judge of the living and the dead. 5, and by his appearing. 6, and his kingdom. What? Verse 2, preach the word. There is not a more intensive introduction in anything in the New Testament than that one verse. It is that important. It is that serious. And he wants us to preach the word, seriously important aspect of our commitment. In fact, the command is to preach, and the content is what? Preach the what? The word. Okay, not your ideas, not your favorite thoughts, not what's happening this week. Preach the word. And in verse 2, Paul reminds Timothy, biblical preaching will require his dedicated preparing, persisting, correcting, confronting, encouraging, enduring, and instructing. If you're not being instructed in preaching, it's not preaching. It's all those elements. And preaching is going to be difficult, really difficult. He told us that last week, verses 3 and 4, remember that? He basically said that when church-attending make-believers choose not to listen to sound doctrine, they will seek to be entertained. They're going to find teachers who agree with their positions, and then they're going to turn away from the truth with such intensity that God himself will cause them to believe ideas that are wrong about Christianity. God will cause them to believe ideas that are errant about Christianity. He calls them myths here, and that's what he's talking about, these ideas which cannot save them, they can only condemn them. That's really dramatic. So finally, he gets to this element of the price that we pay. But preaching has been a part of what God has been doing since day one. This is not a New Testament issue, right? Ezra 7:10, you see that there in your outline? Ezra set his heart to study what? The law of the Lord. And to practice it. I love the order of that. He studied it, then he lived it, and then he taught his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God. What'd they do? They translated to give the sense. They helped people to understand the reading. That's part of the proclamation process, to understand what's being said. And with that same passion now, Paul just goes after Timothy. Here he is, locked in a dark, dank Roman prison, talking to Timothy, who's facing persecution, who's facing the pressure of heretics there in Ephesus, and he says, I want you to preach, and I want you to pay the price to preach. I want you to understand. So take a look at verse 5 now. Here's the price one pays to preach. He says, but you be what? Sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, what you just read were four commands. In these five verses, there's nine commands total. Four of them are found in this verse. So this verse has a lot of punch to it, right? Imperative commands. This is what I want you to do, Timothy. And he basically, with the first two words there, but you, he gives us five powerful truths with that first two words and then those four commands that draw out of this passage, okay? So your outline is reflecting the emphasis of Paul, and he starts with, number one, a purposeful focus. A purposeful focus. The first two words of verse 5 are focused on Timothy, but what? You. Okay, thank you, Dojo. But you. All right? Awesome, man. You're always with me. You is the first verse. You, Timothy, here's what you must do. Making basically verse 5, the conclusion or climax of verses 1 through 5, and also the introduction to 6 through 8. Now, let me help you understand that. He's concluding verse 5 with basically the contrast to what he just said. Don't be an ear tickler. I don't want you to be an ear tickler. I don't want you to be an entertainer. I want you to preach God's word. So, but you, Timothy, in contrast to these ear ticklers, you do it the right way. You preach the word. Getting it? It's concluding this passage, but it's also introducing verses 6 through 8. Because in introducing verse 6 through 8, he's basically saying, look, at the very end of verse 5, what's he say? Look at it. The very end of verse 5, he says, fulfill your what? You say, well, what does that look like? Verses 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle Paul says, this is what a life that is now complete and fulfilled its ministry looks like. So he's not only concluding verses 1 through 5, he's introducing verses 6, 7, and 8. And he's saying, don't be like those ear-tickling guys. Preach the word. But I also want you to know, what does it mean to live this way? What's it going to look like at the end of your life? It's going to look this way. And Paul gives his personal illustration of his own life and ministry. It's a very strong passage, very important passage. In fact, he gives a contrast to what's gone on, and he also gives then a little bit of an indication of what's coming next. And he's surrounded by example. Verse 5 has bad example in verses 3 and 4, and then incredibly good example in 6, 7, and 8. So surrounded with all this example are all these commands, exhortations. Are you getting it? This is what I want you to do. I want you to be purposeful. But you, Timothy, go after it. You, Timothy, engage your will. Don't just make this kind of a passive thing. You go after it, dependently, of course, on the Spirit of God. But you go after it. So that's purposeful. The second point is planned discipline. Planned discipline. Verse 5 says, be sober in how many things? All things. Verses 3 and 4 reminded you, there's a kind of weird teaching, false doctrine, bizarre spirituality out there. But you, Timothy, you keep your head. You keep your head. That's sober. You keep your head in all these situations. Preachers need to remain sober in this, you know, life and in their ministry, or they're going to go crazy. By the way, if you don't remain sober, you're going to go crazy. Sober, really, in the simplest way, you might want to write these three words down, because sober doesn't translate exactly across from the Greek. It basically is thinking, planning, and self-discipline. Thinking, planning, and self-discipline. You want to be sober, you're a thinker, you're a planner, and you're self-disciplined. That's what he's talking about. Be sober, Timothy. Go after this. The faithful preacher's got to be sober in all things. This is the sixth command, the first one in verse 5, but the sixth one in this particular paragraph. And sober here is basically, you know, literally, don't be intoxicated, right? You know that, right? You know, don't be drunk, be sober. But here it's used metaphorically, and basically it means living level-headed, well-balanced, in control of one's faculties, unwavering, steadfast, and really you could kind of summarize it by the phrase, keep one's head. You kind of know where you're going. You're planning, you're thinking, and you're disciplined about it. So what did Paul mean by telling Timothy to be sober? Well, again, he says, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. That's a big, big issue here. Why did he call him to be sober? Because there's all these attacks going on with heresy. And he says, I don't want you to get distracted by that. You stay focused on God's word. Don't be distracted. You know, in the broader church context, let me help you understand this. And some of you, I think, do understand this. Maybe you are part of a church that moved from issue to fad to new trend to political position, embracing one fad after another. Don't raise your hand. Some of you came from that environment. Churches do this in order to keep people thinking that, boy, God's really at work. Because they just go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, and they're going, wow, God's really doing it. It's like riding a roller coaster. You know what the problem with a roller coaster is? It always ends up in the same place, right? You get out there, woo, you know, you're doing all this stuff, and you're back in line again. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't accomplish anything. So for appearance sake, they keep things moving, but people aren't becoming like Christ. The true gospel is not getting the hearing that it should. And therefore, the church focuses on new fads, attacks important issues, jumps on the new trends. They may seem very alive, but in reality, they're very distracted. And he's telling him, look, be sober. Don't get distracted with all this other stuff going on, this new issue, this new discussion, all these things that are all brand new in Ephesus. He goes, don't do it. Stay focused on what? The word. Preach the word. That's the point. Don't get off track. Keep telling people what the Bible says. Don't get away from that, ever. Now, personally, you and I can be distracted. And I know none of you in this room ever battled with being distracted, right? Obviously, you know, and some people live by distraction. Have you seen them? They live from emergency to emergency to emergency. And it could be that they, you know, everything in life is a crisis. They can't seem to learn the word or disciple because they're, again, once facing another crisis or catastrophe. And then a week later, that thing no longer is a crisis. They don't even remember what it was, but now they've been replaced with another catastrophe. Are you tracking with me? So a new priority, a new thing, a new distraction, a marriage issue, a family issue, a sports issue, family dynamics are going on, relatives are pressing us, oh, the economy, our budget, our money, and it's always a crisis. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. These pseudo-crises come and go, but if you're sober, you're going to go, you know what? Here's my anchor, what God says. Here's my anchor, what God says. I'm going to stay focused and sober about the truth of God's word. Crises were never, never designed by God to dominate your life. You may be in a crisis, but that wasn't his, you know, goal was to have that dominate your thinking, whether it's real or imagined, right? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Are you tracking with me? We're supposed to keep our focus there, dependent on God's word, dependent on his promises. And the preacher must keep his head, not allow circumstances or hobbies or games or entertainment or sports or sports or Super Bowls or distract his heart from Christ or the Word. We got to stay focused on it. The sober preacher must curb his emotions. And listen, Timothy had a lot of things to be emotional about. Come on, now think about it. Put yourself in his place. You could be next week burned alive or thrown to wild animals tied up in a skin. Next week. And every day you're facing these heretics that are going after you with some errant view in the church. Yeah, there's a lot of pressure. There's persecution. It's rough. Listen, Christian, you are not to live by crisis or your circumstances. When somebody says, how you doing? And you go, hey, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. They should say, what are you doing under there? Don't go under there. And he commands Timothy, be sober. And so that he will remain focused on preaching God's word. Soberness is required to keep that rudder steady so you're headed north, right towards God's word. Stick with the main thing, God's word. Don't allow anything to distract you, Timothy, from preaching God's word. And so the soberness includes self-control, self-discipline. It should influence everything. You know, honestly, preachers, and you're so polite, you won't tell me this, they're weird people because they're focused, they're intense, they're driven to stay on target. And sometimes socially, they don't always get every nuance. You know what I mean? Oh, he didn't understand me. No, because he's weird. He's driven by these things. I know. I look at the mirror all the time. And in the midst of a changing world, a changing church, a biblical preacher will remain committed to the truth of God's word. And without veering right or to left, not his ideas, not entertainment, not the white spaces of the Bible, but God's word. And while everybody else is pursuing the new, the biblical preacher is taking a stand on the old, on what's been written, on what's been revealed. And the faithful preacher refuses to be a trendy man pleaser. Remember what Paul said in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 there. Let me read the latter part of it. So we speak not as pleasing men, but what? God. We please pleasing God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Okay, we're not in this for money, and we're not trying to flatter anybody. We're trying to tell you what God says, period. So being sober also means that in the ministry, you've got to be alert, pay attention. You've got to watch for things. And Paul was to keep his eyes open. Years earlier, Paul did, the Ephesian elders the same thing in Acts 20. And again, this is interesting, isn't it, that this is the Ephesian elders who are now battling with all this heresy, but actually years previous, Paul said, this is what's going to happen. He told them it was going to happen. What did he say? Look what he said, Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, what? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Wow. That's 6 years before, at least, he writes these words in 2 Timothy. At least, if not longer. And be sober, he's saying. Stay alert. Timothy, as you preach the word, watch out for wolves. Watch out. So be sober by remaining focused on the task of preaching, self-controlled in your lifestyle, alert in your ministry focus, and number three, be prepared to suffer. It's going to get worse, Timothy. Be prepared to suffer. Look what he says next in verse 5. He says to Timothy, endure what? Hardship. Endure, verse 5c, endure hardship. Now, there's no such thing as a faithful ministry that's not costly. One more time. I don't care where your ministry is, at FBC or somewhere else. There is no such thing as a faithful ministry that's not costly. If you're going to be faithful, it's going to cost you. And painless ministry is often shallow and fruitless. And the author of the letter of Hebrews actually knew and loved Timothy. And look what he says. I don't know if you ever noticed this. In Hebrews 13:23, look at it. The author rejoiced, take notice that our brother Timothy has been what? Released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Hebrews was likely written at about the same time as 2 Timothy, or shortly after. Timothy, the young pastor of Ephesus, must have been arrested and jailed soon after he received 2 Timothy. And so the time quickly came that Paul has now spoken of, endure hardship. Endure hardship in his service. Endure hardship is his seventh imperative. It's the seventh command of this passage, the second one here in this particular verse. And the verb endure hardship is literally, you might want to write this down, to suffer evil. To suffer evil. It's a unique kind of hardship here. He's basically, evil is done to you. He's saying, be prepared to have evil done to you. Ouch. Ouch. It means experience harm, to be emotionally hurt, to get some physical or emotional scars. Are you ready? Are you ready? You might want to write this down. Be prepared to be hurt. You're not going to serve Christ. And you're going to get hurt. It's going to be circumstances. Somebody's going to say things. You're going to be hurt. And a few verses earlier, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle used a closer related verb asking Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And now in verse 6, he states his suffering will lead to his death. Paul's talking, look, my ministry for Christ has been filled with hardship. Would you say that's true of Paul? Man. So harsh was his treatment, he actually remembered the exact number of times each painful, evil action occurred against him. Now, some of them he didn't, because there were so many. But he does count them up. Have you noticed this? Take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That context is very important. We'll get more to it in a minute. He never forgot how many times he was scourged, beaten with rods, shipwrecked. Look what he says. Far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He was scourged. You know what that is, right? I mean, the skin is literally torn from your body. It's unbelievably horrific. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's, you know, stick branches just pounding on you. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 3 You think after the first time you wouldn't take any more ship trips, you know? Night and day I've spent in the deep. Wow. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Pastoral ministry carries with it some difficulties and dangers. Would you agree? Now, I've not been beaten, but I've been blamed countless times. I've not been stoned, but I've been slandered in newspapers. I've not been lashed, but I've been lied about. I have. I have not been imprisoned, but I have been threatened at a police station in Siberia and threatened with lawsuits in the U.S. for speaking the truth. I've had people literally gnash their teeth in my face. They were so mad. They couldn't even control what they said, and spittle's flying everywhere. It's gnashing. You know what gnashing is? I can't even do it for you, okay? It's the most horrific thing. You're like, she's gnashing your teeth at me. I'm just like, wow. It's like prophetic or something. I also currently live close and actually like people and love people who live in Hemet. And have cats. That kind of suffering is a catastrophe, okay? So... one convert. Timothy, there's a price to pay, though, when you preach God's word. There's just a price. Timothy, be prepared to pay the price. Be prepared. The external suffering will be different for every leader, but most of the suffering in spiritual leadership is internal. Internal. And much of that suffering of preachers comes from the internal spiritual weight of leadership. And Paul wraps up his list of external sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually talks about the internal suffering as well and the pressure of representing Christ or preaching the word. Look what he says in 11:28. He says, apart from these or such external things, all those physical beatings, there is the what? The internal daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Internal stress. Paul was under no illusions that there will be an increasing cost of being a Christian in a world that is increasingly hostile towards Christ. And Paul challenged Timothy and you, suffer evil. Be willing to suffer for your faithfulness to the truth. Be willing. Don't shy away. Stand firm. Speak out. The apostle had already told Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier. Now, in light of his own death, he's actually saying this to Timothy. I mean, the shadow of the axe of the executioner is actually kind of falling over Paul and he's saying, endure hardship. There's almost a sense he's saying to Timothy, be prepared to die, Timothy, because that's what may be coming. Be prepared to die. And if you obey the word of God, your life will experience hardship. Some of you were told poorly that if you accept Jesus, everything will be better. The people that told you that lied. They lied. They altered the scripture to manipulate you to turn to Christ. They did. Because when you turn to Christ, you agree to die like Christ. You agree to die. That's biblical. There are no shortcuts to a holy life. There's no shortcuts. A hardship is required for those who want to live a life pleasing to God, right? There's no shortcuts. We live in a day of shortcuts. I mean, that's why there's 57 million diet books. And there's a new one every other month and every other year. And every other news bite is how to lose 20 pounds fast. Eat mangoes. Eat mangoes and get skinny. I tried that. I ate mangoes, washed them down with some Krispy Kremes. They didn't work, you know, so I don't know. Stuff like, take this pill and suddenly you'll get smart. No, you won't. You'll be broke. They know you're not smart. That's why they're selling you stuff to make you smart. Right? Buy this, it'll make you smart. Okay. Oh, man. We live in a day of sitcom reality, right? Everything's solved in 30 minutes. That's not how the world works. The genuine reality is this. You and I must endure hardship. Philippians 1:29 is a promise. Let's go over it one more time. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. The godly preacher must be willing to suffer evil. It's going to happen. You know, obviously it would behoove you to not be the instrument of that evil. But if Christ suffered and you follow Christ, then you will suffer. If Christ suffered and he did, and you follow Christ, and he's your model, your Lord, you're going to suffer, correct? So the price of preaching includes suffering, but it also includes, number four, premeditated efforts to proclaim the gospel. Premeditated efforts to proclaim the gospel. Look what he says next in verse 5. He says, do the work of what? An evangelist. He doesn't call Timothy an evangelist. He says, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, proclaiming the gospel of salvation is an important part, but not all of what Timothy's ministry was to be about. And so he preached, taught, pastored those who already belonged to the Lord, but he was also to confront particularly nominal Christians within the church with their need of a Savior. There are people who come to church. Obviously, you know, you've read your Bible. There are wheat and there are what? Tares. There's hot, cold, lukewarm. There are people who spring up and produce fruit, and there's people who spring up and they're in weedy soil or rocky soil. They're not real genuine. And so we have that within the context of the church. So in the context of the church, while you're proclaiming God's word, you're also to proclaim what? The gospel. The gospel. It's not all about that, but that is a part of what we do as we gather together. Now, as we scatter here, what message are we to bring to the world? What message? The gospel. But part of what we do here is going to hear the gospel. Part of what we do. The verb do the work is the eighth imperative. It's the eighth command, the third in this verse. Paul gives to Timothy here. And the noun evangelist was only used three times in the New Testament. And it all referred to the office of the evangelist every time it was used. So in this letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God gave some as apostles and prophets and some as what? Evangelists. That's the first usage. Second, the only person specifically called an evangelist is Philip, and that's Acts 21, verse 8, and who was among the first deacons. He was chosen in the church, and he was used by the Lord to bring the salvation to the Ethiopian eunuch in a marvelous way, that Ethiopian official, as he returned from worshiping in Jerusalem. And third, here, Timothy, now is called to work hard doing the labor of an evangelist. Now, again, three times in the New Testament as the office, he says, do the work of an evangelist. He's not calling him an evangelist, and that's why it's phrased that way. But the related verb, evangelize, is 54 times in the New Testament. Good news, the gospel, 76 times. Both words use to call every Christian in this room to witness for Christ. The responsibility of every preacher to proclaim the gospel of salvation is found in all of us. This is our message. This is part of the reason why God left us here, right? What can't you do in heaven that you can't do here? Well, one of the main things is what? Share the gospel. When you get to heaven, that's done. This is your only opportunity in which to proclaim the truth. And the purpose of this work of evangelization, whether by ordinary Christian or by a preacher, you know, ordinary Christian to your neighbor, a pastor to his unsaved congregation members, even the evangelist and the general public, is simply to help unbelievers to become aware that their sinfulness and the stand that they have before God, which is not good, and their lostness, and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only solution to that, correct? The gospel, that God provided a way, and that they have to answer to the Lord for their sin. And any human manipulation of that process, any alteration of that message, no matter how well-intentioned, always becomes a barrier to genuine faith and salvation. We can't mess that up at all. And it's crucial to notice Paul's exact phraseology. I could have said it three times now. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. Read the New Testament, man. He was a pastor, an apostolic assistant, an elder, a missionary. He had a shepherd's heart. He cared for sheep of God's flock. And that's what he, you know, was his main focus. So what's Paul saying to Timothy then? Well, Timothy, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget it. Men are dying in their sins. Don't be so preoccupied in feeding the flock that you overlook the need for those who are outside of Christ who come in your midst. Do the work of the evangelist. Some ministers will say, oh, I don't feel like I have any evangelistic gifts, so I never preach to the unsaved. It's not necessary to have any gift to proclaim the gospel, correct? You don't have to be a gifted evangelist to preach to anybody and share the message to anybody. Amen? Same thing with pastors. So just give them what God says in his word about salvation that he's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just by way, I know Nigel feels the same way, John feels the same way, Morgan feels the same way, all the preachers do. We desire every single Sunday, whether it's application point or somewhere in the midst of a sermon, that you would hear the gospel. And we're committed to that. Especially as the text lays it out for us, but even in a concluding thought, if the text doesn't lay it out, we want you to hear, because you never know what the Spirit of God's going to do in the life of somebody when they come, right? And so we're going to go, look, we're going to make sure that you know the truth. It might be the only time that Uncle Frigus ever agrees to come to church. Well, we got to make sure Uncle Frigus hears the truth, correct? Uncle Bumpkin, I'm sorry. It was not Frigus. So, think about the importance of preaching. I mean, look what the Bible says, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? And then verse 14. How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him if they've not heard? How will they hear it without a preacher? It's preaching the word which brings people to Christ. Churches that don't open the Bible don't see people come to Christ. They may have decisions, but they don't see conversion. You might draw a crowd, but you're not going to see people genuinely turn to Christ if the scriptures are not open. People don't respond to songs, to emotional pleas. That's not transformation. That's manipulation. They need to be transformed by God. That Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform hearts. They need to hear the truth. And when you open the Bible, you see people understand their own sinfulness, that they're in real trouble before a holy God. And then they see Christ as their only hope, that God himself provided the only hope there'll ever be for our sinfulness, to save them from their sins. That's evangelism. People are not saved unless they hear God's word. Give them a Bible. You're talking to somebody and you don't know what to say, give them a Bible. Tell them, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Read that like 25 times. Read the book of Romans. Read the Gospel of John, written for you to believe, written for that very purpose. Tell them what Christ has done. Listen, if you know enough of the gospel to receive it, you have enough of the gospel to share it. If you've had enough to receive the gospel, you have enough to share the gospel. Period. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. And Paul's sitting in a hole. They're going to chop his head off. And 2 Timothy, he writes the very last things on his heart. What's he write about? He writes about training men. He writes about being immersed in God's Word, trusting in the nature of God's Word, that it's God's Word as written, build convictions on God's Word, and then proclaim it. Proclaim it. Share it. Make sure that people hear the gospel so they can come to faith. I mean, he's basically driven by the same things we're driven by. We want people to come to Christ or become like Christ, period. And he's driven by that. So he's telling Timothy, make sure you do that. Make sure that you're saturated in that. That's on his heart. That's what he's going to die for. He's content with that. So he shares that with Timothy. And he finally wraps up his final preaching challenge with number 5 in your outline, pursue your ministry. Pursue your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Verse 5. See it there? Fulfill your ministry. That's a transitional point, wrapping up verses 1 through 5 and then launching us into 6 through 8. Fulfill your ministry. I think you can actually describe verses 6, 7, and 8 that we'll look at in the next couple weeks. 6, 7, and 8 is actually fulfilling your ministry. You want to say, what does it mean to fulfill your ministry? Read 6, 7, and 8. That's what it means. That's what he's telling you. And he says, basically, Timothy, don't bail out on the ministry. Don't pursue an easy profession. You ever seen that happen? Guys are, you know, in that, and they get beat up, you know, in church ministry, and they just, instead of, you know, preaching the word, they're out there slinging wallpaper. You know, he says, don't lay bricks. Preach the Bible. Don't be a tailor. Proclaim the truth. And he says, follow me in the great fight. What? Right? I've fought the great fight, verse 7. Did you know spiritually? Hey, you understand this. Every profession on earth is easier than preaching the word. Spiritually, every profession on earth is easier than preaching the word. And the reason for that is no profession invites the focused attack of the enemy as much as preaching the word. What does the enemy want? He does not want you to hear the Bible. He does not want you to hear God's word. So Paul commands Timothy, man, fulfill your ministry. This is why I saved you, Timothy. I mean, God is basically saying, this is what you're supposed to be about, your unique ministry. Given from the Lord, fulfill is the 9th and final preaching imperative. It carries the basic idea of give your full measure, your bringing to completion, fulfill. In relation to a person's work, fulfill carries the idea of eagerness, wholeheartedness, fulfilling. It's like filling a container to the brim. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy, no half-hearted measures. You give your all to this. No halfway measures. Don't be content with that. Go for it. Everything you got. Give your whole soul, your strength, your ability, your talents, your heart, your whole life, your mind to the great work which God has called you. And for Timothy here, preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, Timothy. When you serve with your life being the full measure, fulfill your ministry. That Greek word fulfilled pictures actually describes a ship at full sail. Even the sweeps. Anybody know about sailing? The sweeps were actually on ancient ships used in harbor. It would give them extra wind, so they'd put out extra sails that kind of stick out on the far sides of either side so they could kind of navigate easier in a harbor. Basically, what it's saying here is fulfill your ministries. Put all the sails up, even the sweeps. Everything you've got. Get everything into it. And here, and God is saying basically to Timothy through the Apostle Paul, you need to set your sails and make an all-out effort. There's still a fair wind in Ephesus, and a storm might be coming. So no sails needed to be shortened, no half measures. Just go for it. Listen, Timothy, you're to keep moving forward, whether it's favorable or whether it's unfavorable, whether it's a storm or whether it's calm winds. You and Timothy in this room have a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, your purpose. Good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already laid them out for you. You and Timothy have a purpose. Acts 13:36, he had served David, his purpose of God in his own generation. What's your purpose in this generation? Fill it out and go home. Christ purposely chose you to be his child. You have a purpose. Are you fulfilling your saved purpose this morning? Your purpose. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul discharges the duties of his ministry and he hands it to Timothy. In fact, to pick it up and run hard and then hand it off to somebody else. That's our heritage, right? We pick it up and then we pass it on, correct? And then they continue on. It's like being discharged from the hospital. You say, I don't want to do that. when you're discharged, you go. If you need treatment, you know, let them know, but go. The ministry is being discharged to Timothy and basically to you and FBC and say, you're ministers. You have a ministry. It's discharged to you. Go and do your ministry. What is your ministry? You're to love people, follow the Bible, depend on the Spirit, love your spouse, disciple your kids, serve your giftedness in the church, and proclaim the gospel in the world. That's your ministry. Your ministry. Somehow, some way, that's why you're here. And that ministry is discharged to you. Aren't you glad Paul doesn't say, well, it's me, Paul, I'm in a hole in Rome, and they're going to chop my head off, and so Christianity ends here. Now, you know, I mean, all those people that I didn't get to proclaim to, they're all going to hell. You know, and you know, I just, it was pretty bad, and so they didn't hear from me, and you know, basically all that service is now going to end. I'm going to die, now it's over. That's not what he says, does he? He says, no, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Pick up the ball, you know, grab the baton, and keep running. And those you preach through all the ages, fulfill your ministry. What's that look like? One more time, verses 6, 7, and 8. What's a fulfilled ministry Paul's going to describe at the end of his life? What that looks like. You're not in a hole. You know, your life might be bad this morning. You may live in Hemet. You may have a cat. Your health may be really bad. Really bad. You may have difficult spouse or rebellious kids or a lousy job, or your circumstances are really, really weighing you down this morning. You can fulfill your ministry. You can. Jesus chose you to fulfill a purpose here on earth. Are you fulfilling that purpose? To do that, first, as we kind of conclude with some additional thoughts of application, labor for Christ who labored for you. Labor for Christ who labored for you. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that every man we may present every man, what? Complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor and strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. Christ labored to the point of death. Are you willing to labor for him? Christ labored to the point of death. Are you willing to labor for him? Labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. In spirit dependence, again, according to his power, to fulfill his purpose. You can't labor in your own strength. It's got to be his strength, right? And as you minister to others, listen to the willingness of Paul's labor. Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am in labor until what? Christ. He wants you to become like Christ. More than anything. More than anything. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel. Keith Green's song, what did he say? Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. He had a poignant way of saying things, didn't he? Friends, does the perfect Son of God's death for you motivate you at all to labor for him? Secondly, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Faithfulness is defined by what you allow to discourage you. Stay on target. Depend on God's Spirit. Saturate your heart with God's Word. Practice discipline. Expect difficulty. Share the gospel. Pursue your ministry. Don't allow anything to hinder your worship of Christ, your walk with Christ, or your work with Christ. Don't allow anything to hinder your worship of Christ, your walk with Christ, and your work for Christ. Worship, walking, working for Christ is almost all done in community. So remain close to Christ in community, brothers and sisters who worship and walk and work with you. Thirdly, use verse 5 to motivate your endurance for Christ. Use verse 5. Don't forget verse 5. Verse 5 is one of those verses that can just snap you right back to where you need to be. When life gets tough, when ministry is impossible, when you want to quit, when you want to walk away, when you want to disappear, when you need encouragement, then quote verse 5. But you, be sober in all things, okay? Stay with it. Keep your head in this. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Make sure they're seeing Christ and fulfill your ministry. Isn't that a great orienter? I mean, when the storms of waves crash against your resolve, and they wash away your resolve, when you've lost your way, when others have discouraged you, when your own sinfulness crushes your own heart, verbally recall verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry, right? Endure. Remain faithful. Stay under it. Don't give up. Right? Never, never, never give up. Number four, be an evangelist, but first be evangelized. You cannot exercise self-control, endure hardship, proclaim the gospel, fulfill your purpose on planet unless you personally know the one who created you and designed you for his purposes. Sin separates you from God. Wait, wait, wait. Some of you may have come today with friends. Some of you have been sitting here for weeks. You need to hear the truth. You stand condemned before a holy God. There's no chance you go into heaven. No chance you're going to make it on your own merit. You're not going to go. You have to be perfect to be in heaven, and no one in this room with any sort of sanity is going to claim to be perfect. You are in trouble before a holy God. He made you. We rebelled against him. And therefore, you've got to have someone who will be your advocate, someone who will be your substitute. And that's why God, in his unbelievable love, sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sent God himself to be born as a baby, live as a perfect man, and then die in your place and suffer all the wrath of God for your sin upon himself. And because he's perfect, and because it's God's plan, he rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven, and now if you put your hope in him, you exchange your life for his life, you put all your sin on him, he gives you his righteousness, covers you, so you can now be robed in righteousness and stand before a perfect God because it's perfect righteousness. Not because of your righteousness, but because of his actions on your behalf. And then, he not only does that, but he transforms you internally, causes you to be born again, so now you have a heart that actually wants to please him. Even when we don't please him. Even when we fall on our face and we're laying there going, man, I messed that up. But in your heart of hearts, he's going, get up. You still want to please Christ. Amen to that? That's the born again heart. A willingness to obey. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ, stop playing with your soul. You need to turn to him. You can't fulfill your purpose on this planet unless your heart is given to him. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.